Our passage this morning will be verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6. Let me begin reading to you in verse 13. The Word of God speaks as follows. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, you will be able to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we pray this morning that we will be able to stand firm, that we will fulfill your word. Help us to see your glory in this text. Amen. Verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. So we continue on studying the armor of God. We continue to see, as we have been for the course of a month or better now, that this passage encouraging us to put on the armor of God is not encouraging us to put on separate pieces of the Christian life, but as I'm presenting now through this iteration of Ephesians chapter 6, I see this now to be continuing to put on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw it there, first of all, indicated as truth. See it there in verse 14. Having girded your loins with truth, there is no truth but the gospel. That is the truth of God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, is there any other message of righteousness than the gospel? Is there any other way to be righteous than that which is through the power of the gospel? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Directly in that passage is a reference to the gospel. There is no peace outside of the gospel, outside of Jesus Christ our Lord. Had a great discussion of that last Wednesday night. Now in verse 16, we are exhorted to faith. Let's discuss faith. Faith here is certainly not being a positive person, being somebody who sees the glass as half full, so to speak, and believes everything will simply work out in the end. Years ago, I hesitate to think how many years ago now, I had a boss. I call him a crook. He did wind up in prison at one point, but he was a lot of fun to work for, professionally speaking. He enjoyed taking his group out to lunch. We always wondered just, boy, how good were things going for this guy to keep taking us out to lunch and our families out to dinner? Well, it's a little bit too good in the end. We were sitting in the Houston airport at one point. It's just me and him, and we were discussing things, and I was talking with Jamie. We had just had newborn, I think Gideon had just been born, and so we were at this point of just about to outgrow a car and kind of talking about could we pull off a minivan? I know to some of you that seems, why would you ever have such a conversation? Can we fit the kids into the Mustang? But we were talking about, are we ready for a minivan and pricing it out and looking at things, and boss was asking me about such things. I said, well, you know, we're having this conversation, we're not quite sure if we can afford it, and I wasn't trying to, you know, really just talk about the inner workings of our family and finances. I was really trying to get a raise at that point, my boss. I'm not sure we can afford this, boss. And I don't know if this was just out of his heart. I think it was, but maybe it was just to get me to not asking for a raise. He looked at me and said, Steve, I found out in this life, just go ahead and do it. It'll work out. No, I don't think we can afford this. I don't want to buy something and then it'll just work out. Says the man that wound up in jail. That's certainly not what this passage is exhorting us to say. Just believe everything's going to work out for good. and you'll just quench all those fiery darts of the devil. It's not what this passage means. We know that. Faith at times, however, is trusting God. Not just trusting in things. It is trusting God is not absent. There are times in our lives when doubt creeps in. Times in our lives where we look around and we wonder where God is. Now, admittedly, many of those times we're using our human brains and they're going askew a little bit because we could see the glory of God all around us if we looked with the eyes of faith. But we're looking around and wondering just where God is. Sometimes faith does call us to trust that God is not absent, but He has a purpose even when that purpose is not seen. Faith, from a New Covenant perspective, is beautiful. Beautiful in that it's not just trusting that God is in control. In other words, for a New Covenant believer, we not only sit back and say, okay, God is in control of all things, so I'll just shut up about it. New Covenant doctrine and faith believes not just that God is in control, but that God is good. And very specifically, God is working for good in ways we cannot understand. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Isn't that beautiful? I hope this morning maybe some of us here needed to be reminded of that passage. Now that passage again is a far cry from my boss's recommendation. God causing all things to work together for good may not be that we make every payment. Sometimes we go through enough difficulty. Sometimes there's not enough money left at the end of the month. And God uses such things for our good. Sometimes our good is to struggle. Sometimes our good is to go through issues of health. Sometimes our good is to experience loss. Beautiful news of the New Covenant is that God is still working for good, even when we can't see it. And having such a faith can indeed truly extinguish the fiery darts of personal trials, personal failures, and difficulty. However, I don't believe that's the faith Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 is speaking of. As wonderful and as true as it is. As I have mentioned, I think every aspect of the armor of God here is pointing us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here also, this faith discussed in verse 16 is referring to the faith of the gospel. Let's look at faith in Ephesians. Let's look at our context and the way it works its way up and bears down to this concluding chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 is where we find faith spoken of initially. That's a great spot to find it, is it not? Chapter 1, verse 1. Wish that could be said of every day of our lives, that faith is found hour 1, minute 1, when we wake up. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. We'll see in a moment a little bit more, a little broader description of what that means, but let's just rest here for a moment. To those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. I hope that describes us. That every day of our lives, somebody could look to us and say, you are faithful in Christ Jesus. You are faithful towards His glory. You are faithful towards what He has done for you. What Jesus Christ is, you have become faithful in. In other words, faith is never absent from Jesus. If we are to be faithful, it is because we trust Him. If we are to live lives of faith, it means that we are living for His glory. To the faithful ones in Christ Jesus, we are not faithful to any other Lord, to any other Master. Christ triumphs over them all. And as He calls us to be faithful to our earthly kings and governing authorities, we will do so, but we do so because we are being faithful ultimately to Christ. And therefore, we will never turn away from Christ Jesus, because He is the one we are faithful to. He is our Lord to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, especially from a religious perspective, may we never turn away. May we never turn back to the law. We'll talk about that a little bit later. May we always trust in His gospel. May righteousness never spring forth from anything else. May truth be found never anywhere else. May peace never be something we seek to establish between ourselves and God apart from Christ Jesus. Be faithful in Christ Jesus. Later in verse 15 of this same chapter, Paul says this, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." That starts to broaden this picture, to give it more words to the description. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, is that your faith this morning? Does it rest solely and squarely in Jesus Christ? In other words, is it different than just, "My parents taught me to believe in God. My parents taught me to go to church," and we do so, and we sing, and we praise God, and yes, I believe in God. How else would this all be here? No, is your faith squarely in Jesus Christ? It's something to examine in your own heart. Is that the reason you're here this morning? Because Jesus has redeemed you. And you recognize what a glorious thing it is that squarely looking upon you, you say, "I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing other than God's wrath and His judgment. I've sinned against Him. I recognize that. I realize that. And as much as the things within me want to do something to make up for it, I've hit that point of recognizing there's nothing I can do to make up for it. Whatever I do should just simply be done. It doesn't make up for what I have sinned against Him. And yet I recognize that He has called me to lay my burden upon Him. He has called me, in spite of my sin, to Him. He has redeemed me by His blood." Well, there is no other faith than that which rests in Christ Jesus that is true. Is that your faith this morning? Is He your risen Lord? "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you," there is reason to give thanks. That's something to be thankful for. That sort of faith, when you see it, rejoice. When you see it, give thanks. Maybe it's that faith in you, give thanks. Maybe it's within your family member, give thanks. Maybe it's somebody you just meet and you find out they're faithful in the Lord Jesus, give thanks for it. It's that sort of faith that saves. It's that sort of faith which changes lives. It's that sort of faith which is kingdom faith. That sort of faith which then goes forth into this world and conquers. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. We see faith so critical. And I'm thankful that I have this testimony, that it was memorizing Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 that opened my eyes by God's grace to see the gospel for the first time. And I believed and was saved. I saw it just this past week. We were down in Texarkana, and the pastor there was starting to preach the Psalms, and starting at chapter 1, verse 1. And that's going to be a journey for him. And as he heard what Stan and I were doing, going through the Psalms, and he's like, "Boy, that sounds pretty good." I don't ever have to figure out when I just have to jump to something else and feel bad about wherever I left off, unless we're going to spend the rest of my ministry in the Psalms. But he's in chapter 1, verse 1, and he's in that first Psalm and talking about the two courses, the two sorts of people, those who consult with the wicked, those who are not faithful, who their faith doesn't rest in Jesus Christ, and those who meditate upon the law of God. And he has to come to this watershed verse. It has to drive him to it, that it is not by simply meditating upon the works of the law and doing it. None of us could do so. And so he turns in Ephesians chapter 2 to verse 8, seeing this watershed verse which says this, "For by grace you have been saved." Think about that just for a moment. By grace you have been saved. Not by your works. Not by how good you've done. Not that you have Santa Claus religion this and you've seemed to be more nice than naughty. For by grace, undeserved merit, you have been saved. Through faith. That's it. We don't hear the gospel and say, well, Jesus has done it all. There's nothing we can do. So which one of us are saved? All of us? Some of us? Which ones? None of us? This passage makes it clear. For by grace you have been saved, those who have faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, lest we sit back and think, okay, so none of us can do anything. Jesus has done it all. He's died upon the cross, and we can't do anything. So who is saved but those who have faith? Well, isn't that a work? No, Ephesians 2:8 says, and that's not of yourselves. This entire aspect of salvation, including the faith part of it, is not of yourselves. It was given to you as a gift by God. That's great. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. That's the shield. We'll talk more about that later. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. The manifold grace of God, wisdom of God, has now been made known. Verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful thing. If you're going through your own life, you're like, what do I need to do to please God? What is it that I could do? You are thinking in the wrong way. The eternal purpose of God, verse 11 says, was manifest when God carried out His plan in Christ Jesus our Lord. Stop looking to yourself and look to what Jesus has done upon the cross. The eternal purpose of God is looking there. Why is your gaze somewhere else? This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. In whom, through Christ Jesus, we have boldness and confident access through faith. Get this, you're not only saved through faith, that salvation gives you life and fellowship with God through faith. Today, the gospel is meaningful to you if you believe. Today, you are in the presence, not just here at Heritage Baptist Church, not just here in the place hearing the Word of God, not just every now and then when people are praying, you kind of get a glimpse through this tunnel up and down. You are in the presence of Jesus. You have fellowship with God through faith. What a shield. Later in verse 17, God has blessed us with His Spirit, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. What? Through faith. What an amazing thing that God would dwell corporately now within our hearts through faith. What if there is no faith? About that for a moment. What if we here at Heritage do not herald the gospel and we do not believe? All of these blessings we've just spoken of, these are not ours. We have no access to God. Our prayers that we utter here, our songs, there's nothing that brings them before God. We are not in His presence. We are not working all things out according to His plan for our good. We're just killing time. Faith is essential. The gospel is essential. There is, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One faith, though, being spoken of there. What is that one faith? It is the faith of the gospel. So while it is important and it is beautiful for us to believe and trust in the promises of God, and there are sermons for that, that's not our sermon here this morning. Our sermon is about the one faith. Our text is about the one faith. That faith is the shield to protect against the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's think about that for a minute. Back in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. I just returned from Texas. Let me use the Texas Standard Version of the Bible here. No such thing exists. But if it did, which is needed, it irks me to even say that. But I'll read it under that sort of a thing. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which y'all will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's a plural noun there. It's not just that you individually will take out those fiery darts which the devil's aiming at you. This is so that the church will survive. Think about that for a moment. This is so that the church will be able to put out the fiery arrows of the evil one. If we as the church can't put those flaming arrows out, if we have no shield to defend ourselves, let's think for a moment about the reality of that situation. This is not just, Paul isn't just waxing metaphorically here. He's not just thinking, let me just think of what this would be like, and okay, it's kind of like a battle. This is truth. Satan himself is hurling these fiery arrows at the church. And he is doing so today. Do you believe that? Satan's attack. Within the discussion of the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6, faith is specifically addressed to be the armor to defend against the flaming arrows of the evil one. Lots of armor being discussed here. Faith is described as specifically the armor to take on these fiery flaming arrows. The imagery is strong. These arrows are not only meant to kill the life of those pierced through, but to set fire within the gates of the city of the faithful. We have seen that the gospel is the truth. We have seen that the gospel is the source of righteousness. We have found that the gospel alone brings peace. All of these things described to us in Ephesians 6. But all of that is undone if we do not hold to the gospel of faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. There is no peace without that gospel. There is no righteousness without that gospel. There is no truth without that gospel. Think with me for a time here this morning about the results when the gospel of faith in Christ is lost. The results when justification by faith are lost. What happens then? And to do so, to guide us through this so I don't just wax eloquent of my own thoughts, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Just back a few pages. Several years ago, had some families that were visiting, one of which was very involved with a movement that was gained a lot of steam, and I think it's lost a lot of steam lately, especially since all the leaders have dropped off. And this was a movement that was really calling the church back to the law. In fact, you'd go there and there were just book after book, tape set after tape set, CDs. I just remember one time this visitor opened up his trunk and you never know what to expect. Somebody says, look what I got in my trunk. And he opened it up and I didn't know if it was just going to be a big bag full of dead weight. And it wasn't. It just was just CDs just falling over. He was listening to, and oh, anybody want to listen to these? And it was all these things about how if we go back to the law, we can recover these sorts of things. And it was all about the law. It was all about the law, and it was all about what if this would happen? What if that would happen? Just the wisdom of man over and over. And just like we saw this morning in the scripture reading that David, there's really no going back to the law unless man starts then saying, and here's how we do that. There's no law keeping without bringing up the traditions of men. And that's what this was a trunk full of, the traditions of men and what we think, how long our skirts should be, what we should be doing, what our children should be, how they should play, how girls should play, boys should play, what vehicles we drive, what food we eat, everything. It's fascinating. Stan, he gets a lot of mail for our church mailbox that arrives at his house. First of all, I think we all owe Stan and Robin a big thank you for taking all of that junk mail that the church should receive onto yourselves. And you guys have to walk up that hill with it as well. So probably hire a chiropractor just for the Gregs to take all of that. One of the things was a magazine for a ministry that focuses on outreach to Seventh-day Adventists. And I wasn't really familiar with Seventh-day Adventists but until he gave this to me and we just were looking at it. And I'm reading through it, and it's actually fascinating. And the beautiful thing about this is it's an outreach to Seventh-day Adventists based upon New Covenant theology. And it's hammer hitting the nail squarely. And I was reading through some of the Seventh-day Adventist things, and it goes through and it talks about certain foods, certain dietary things. Certain foods incite endorphins in your body and they get released and other things just arouse passions in your body, and so you eat these certain foods and you're not going to be able to focus upon Christ. And isn't Christ who we want to focus on? See, that sounds a little bit good. It's just focus on, we want to know Christ, but it gets into no salt, no pepper at your table, no ketchup at your table. Now, I worked in a Mexican restaurant through college. It's the way I put myself through. We had some mild sauce, and it was about as mild as you could get. Tomatoes, onion powder, just a hint of garlic. That's the spiciest thing in it. And cilantro, and it's there. And we would still get some folks that would come in and be like, oh, do you have anything milder? And I will never forget the day a waiter suggested, and the lady took him up, just bring out a thing of ketchup. And she was putting ketchup on chips. The article was quoting Seventh-day Adventist doctrine and writings about how having ketchup at our tables was spicy enough to arouse those sinful desires that would no doubt soon lead to larger drugs such as marijuana and other such things. And Colossians chapter 2 just well up in my mind. No one is to act as your judge in regards to food or drink, new moons and Sabbaths and festivals. Some of these things are right there in the law, and other of these things are where people start carrying on from that point going forward. Things which appear to have worldly wisdom, things which have the appearance of wisdom, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. What does Colossians hold up as the only thing that has value against the flesh? Christ Himself. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. What happens when we lose justification by faith? 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Same word in Ephesians chapter 6, standing firm. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What gets lost when we lose the doctrine of justification by faith? freedom. Legalism and bondage replace freedom. The very things that had enslaved us before, we get taken directly back to. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. I want you to hear that verse. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm and don't go back. What else comes from it? Look in verse 4, the same chapter, Galatians 5. Speaking to those who want to go back and keep circumcision as a part of the law, in verse 3 it says, you're under obligation to keep the whole of the law if you go back to it. I mean, when you think about that, and people that keep driving people back to the law don't want to admit that. Very clearly the scriptures say it here. You want to go back to it? Go back to all of it. Stop trying to deceive people by saying, just go back here. Let's eliminate two-thirds of it over here, and then just, you want to go back to it, you go back to all of it. It never said you can pick and choose. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. What comes when we lose the doctrine of justification by faith? Condemnation comes. It's only through faith that you're not condemned. Why would you go away from faith? Faith is the reason the church is here. It's what we're supposed to be proclaiming to others. Why would the church, of all organizations, of all people, why would we go back to the very thing that condemns? The whole reason we're here is because we found the answer to condemnation. The ultimate tragic irony occurs. Satan condemns people otherwise justified by grace to feel as if grace is not enough, and so they return to works only to be truly then condemned by the holy God for rejecting Jesus. Do you see that irony? You're saved by faith alone. Oh, great. But I still struggle with sin. Maybe I ought to go back here. Satan's condemnations, not the condemnations of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Let me turn there because I'm mixing up in my mind right now. I can't get there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you want peace from condemnation? Be justified by faith. Do you want peace from condemnation from later in your Christian life when you realize, I'm not sin free? Welcome to the club. Enjoy peace by still being justified by faith. Condemnation comes in. You know what else comes in when justification by faith is lost? Idolatry. Idolatry comes in. When you turn away from the living Lord Jesus Christ, when you turn away from the risen God who has suffered for your sins, when you turn away from simple faith in Him, you will turn to idolatry. If faith is lost, which is seeing Jesus as the all-righteous and all-sufficient one for your salvation, you will look elsewhere, and anywhere else you look is an idol. It is not a coincidence that the Roman Catholic Church promotes prayer to dead humans, faith in relics, and the intercession of beads and candles, idols all. It is not a coincidence. It is the logical outcome of turning away from faith in Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus has not accomplished it for you, and simply by believing in faith, what are you doing? Who are you looking to? And what are you praying to and for? It's something other than Jesus. And by definition, it's idolatry. What else comes back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16? Let's look at verse 13. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom through Christ. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Oh, that's chapter 5, verse 13, which is a great verse as well. Look at Galatians 6, verse 13. "For those who are circumcised," in other words, those who are trying to compel you to come back to the law and to be circumcised also. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." Here's their dirty little secret. Anybody calling you away from faith in Christ because they say they found something better, they even know it's a sham. They don't even keep the thing they're trying to get you back to. And anybody who's calling you back to the law, calling you back to the precepts of men, calling you back to some other sort of legalism, whichever those it be, guess what? They're calling you there and they can't do it themselves. So why are they calling you back there? Chapter 6, verse 13. "They do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." In other words, they are apart from Christ, and you know what? Misery loves company. Now they've pulled you back away from Christ. Look, we got Him. It's boasting, but it's boasting in things other than Christ. One last thing I hope you'll pay attention to this morning from Galatians, back in chapter 5, verse 6. One thing that is lost when the justification by faith is lost. Galatians 5, 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision," keeping the law, not keeping the law, none of it means anything. What matters? Faith which works through love. You know what happens when the doctrine of justification by faith is lost? Love is lost. So everybody's fighting for their own. Everybody's scared to death. There's condemnation out there. When you go back to law, guess what happens? When you go back to legalism, you're looking out, pointing at everybody else. All of a sudden, your skirt doesn't meet our standards. You eat that? You go to that restaurant? Love is gone. And I mean that. They may act kind for a while. Love gets lost. You cannot go back to legalism and have love, even for yourself. Love and grace are gone. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 16. "In addition to all of these, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Church, do you want to be strong? Church, do we not want the satanic forces of evil to not only take us down with that arrow, but to implant fire within the camp of the faithful and to start burning down from the inside? Here's your armor. Faith. The faith of the gospel. Through it, guess what? Through faith works love. Through faith comes peace. In faith is truth. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone is righteousness. Faith in the gospel is the shield against Satan's plans to destroy the church. What a simple thing for us to recognize. I mean, think about it. Some of you returning from your place of employment, you think about others in the same line of work for other companies that are trying to take business away from you. You know, wouldn't it be beautiful if it was one simple thing? That you, if we just did this, we're safe. I'd welcome that. You think as families, all the things that can be temptations out there, that can be dangers out there, all those things, if it just came down to one thing, wouldn't you sit there and say, "Okay, let's do it"? O Church of God, you want to extinguish the flaming arrows of Satan? Hold forth faith. That's it. And you can look back to just almost any split that led to heresy. You can look back to almost any sort of trouble, problem in the church. You can go from absolute splits of heresy to divisions over the color on the carpet. And I tell you, if the church was concerned about the faith of the gospel, we'd be saved. When this shield is ignored or dropped, devastation will follow. So what can we do? Constantly proclaim Christ and call people to have faith in the gospel that saves. If you heard the most eloquent, beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, would it be time well spent, or would you say, I've heard it before? The heart of every believer ought to say, sing it to me again. Preach it to me again. Tell me the story of Jesus. What beauty there is. Point others to Him. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him. And this is preparatory for Colossians 2, which I referenced earlier, about all of those who are turning to false things, which have the appearance of wisdom, who appear to say, that would keep me pure, that would keep me closer to God, that would even make me closer to Christ. No. You know what will make you closer to Christ? Christ Himself. Why would you turn away to anything else? What is there that Christ says, do this first, and then you can come to me? There's nothing. Come to me, all ye heavy laden, all burdened with sin. Come to me, and I have rest for you. Come to me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim Him. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Where does all wisdom come from? Proclaiming Christ. Will you accept that truth this morning with me? Proclaim Christ, and in Him we have all wisdom. In order that we may present every man complete in Christ. Be especially mindful to encourage fellow believers and family members. I saw a beautiful quote. I'd never heard of the person before. It just got retweeted and it went out. And it spoke to me so... I was hurting so bad at that moment. And I knew others were hurting so bad. And others were looking for counsel. And I'm sitting back thinking, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell them. I don't have the words to fix this mess. The demands of ministering to people will expose our inadequacies. Welcome this. We are not the solution. Jesus is. The demands of ministering to people expose our inadequacies. Welcome this. We are not the solution. Jesus is. There's only one way to Jesus. It is through faith. And anything standing in the way of faith, you need to repent of. That's why repentance is necessary. Is a certain temptation in your way of believing in Jesus, repent and believe. Is your unbelief, is your thoughts that He can't forgive me in the way of you believing Jesus, repent of that and believe. What else is there? Repent and believe. I have nothing else to offer you this morning. I have nothing else that I could hold forth and say this will fix things. If I did, it would be a sham, and I will not speak to you of shame. I am inadequate myself. But our adequacy comes from God. We have been made adequate. Able ministers of the new covenant. Teach it in your families. Teach it to your children. Proclaim it all of the time. When they make mistakes, let them know, I know what mistakes are like. Let me point you to Christ. Let me tell you where peace comes from. Let me tell you that any time you turn away from Christ, you will see there is no peace found anywhere else. There is only condemnation. There is only a lack of love. There is only legalism and pride and condemnation and idolatry and bondage. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that we will experience that freedom. That we will experience the joy of salvation. That we will know what it means to know Jesus Christ. Father, help us to repent of anything that stands in our way. Father, let us lay it aside. Let us mortify it. And let us trust in our Savior, our risen Lord who loves us. Let us love Him. Let us know You. Let us believe. And may Your people from this place and throughout the world carry the shield of faith and proclaim the gospel. As we do so, not a single fiery arrow will land on its target. But every attack of the enemy will be extinguished as Your kingdom goes forth. We pray in Jesus' name.